Good morning. Thank you for those songs, Brent. They were very fitting for a special day that we have this morning. Happy Father's Day to all you fathers. I don't know what goes through your mind at Father's Day. Maybe you have memories from years gone by when you were at home. I hope those are good memories as you think of your father and the input that he had in your life. Especially want to welcome the visitors. It's good to have you here. I always think in a church this size, often when we have holiday weekends, it seems like our church can be empty. So I assume we go visit other places. But I think at some point, they should be coming here to visit us, right? So it's good to have many of you here from out of state, former members and family members. Welcome. We invite you to worship with us. This morning I am going to preach a Father's Day message. So I'd like to begin by asking all you fathers who have children at home, and I'm going to say under the age of 21. So if you have children still living in your home under the age of 21, or if you have been a father figure in a child's life, in the recent year or two, so maybe not your own child, but somebody that lived with you, I'd like for you to stand. Okay, so a nice-sized group, and maybe you that are still sitting think, well, Father's Day message, this applies more to them because they're in the thick of teaching and being a father to their children at home. But if you have had children or been influential in a specific child's life previously, would you stand? So the rest of you fathers. And that covers most of the married men, I think. Should. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning's message is directed to this last group. So all of you men that stood, the message is directed to you. In Deuteronomy 4:9, Moses is warning the Israelites and speaking to them, and he says, keep your soul diligently. He's talking to these people, and he's saying, keep your soul diligently. And then he says, teach these things to your sons and to your sons' sons. And this morning, that's what I want to challenge you with. Whether you have children at home or whether you're investing in maybe children in a different way, it's important that we never stop influencing those around us, those who are in our care, those who we're responsible for. So whether you still have children at home today or whether maybe they've moved out into their own homes, it's important that we still influence them in a positive way. I'd like to look at three different things for us fathers. The title of the message is Calling All Fathers. And the three things I want to look at that we're called to do, and there are more than these, but I like to specifically look at these, is teacher, leader, and keeper. How do we do that? What does Scripture call us to? How do we fulfill those three responsibilities? I'm going to look at a portion of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And I'd like for that last group that stood up, so you fathers who have children at home or children gone, I'd like for you to read this Scripture together, loud and clear. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father. Okay, men, sounds like we need to speak up a little bit. So the first thing I want to look at is the word at the bottom there, it says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What does the word nurture mean? Nurture means to care for, to encourage, to allow something to grow and develop. How do we do that? As teachers, we're supposed to do it several different ways. The first way I want to look at is speaking truth. As fathers, it's important that we speak truth to our children. Proverbs 22 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So it's important at a young age that we begin to instill truth so that when they grow up, that they'll remember those things that they've been taught. We're supposed to instruct. We're supposed to talk about. And so when we're going about our day with our children and an opportunity arises to have a teachable moment, we talk, maybe it's about something that we see, whether it's good or bad, and we are intentional at telling our children, if you do this and this, this is what's going to happen, or you shouldn't do this, or this is what you should do. So we take intentional measures to verbalize that. There's other ways we can do that. One of them is family devotions, sitting down as a family and teaching. Isaiah chapter 28 says, it's talking about teaching, it says, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. If you think about school, when a child goes to first grade, they begin to go through their lessons and their books, they start out very basic, but as a child gets older, they slowly build on those principles, and the child begins to learn more and more. And I remember as a youngster coming home, actually going to visit my grandparents after a day of school, and my grandfather would ask me, so what did you learn today? And, you know, I would think, and really, I just couldn't think of anything new. And so I said, well, I don't know, not anything really. And he said, well, why do you go to school if you're not learning anything? Well, I kind of wondered that too, you know. But the truth of the matter is, I was learning small things every day that I didn't even think about it. But when I graduated, after 12 years, I had learned something, right? But sometimes you learn things, if you learn it in small steps, you don't even think about it, that all of a sudden you're gaining all this knowledge. Deuteronomy says, teach diligently when you're sitting, when you're walking, when you're standing. Consistency is so key. Fathers, it is so important that we teach consistency. It's so easy to kind of lapse into a period of maybe not teaching, not instructing, and all of a sudden, maybe after a Father's Day message, we decide, I have to do this. And so we sit down and we line them up and we really teach for about 3 days, right? And then we take a break again. And it's hard to learn when you do that. Ask any teacher what happens before Christmas vacation till after Christmas vacation. It's only 2 weeks, but those students, when they come back, have to do a catch-up again because they're not in the habit of learning and they've maybe developed some habits or maybe they weren't real structured over Christmas vacation, so they have to get back in the learning mode again. I think it's important that we as fathers teach consistently, day in, day out, when we're standing, when we're sitting, when we're all the time, we take advantage of those times that we have with our children to teach and to instruct. Teaching is hands-on. In case you older ones forget, we had a conversation last evening with my in-laws, and we were just discussing this. And they had done some babysitting for some children. They said, it is just tiring. They said, it is just wears us out. And I said, you know what? I said, there's just never a time for a break. As parents, it is so important that we consistently, and whether we're tired or not, there is just no point that we can just take a break and say, you know what, this week we're just going to let it all go. Next week we'll pick up from here. It is important that we consistently, over and over, teach. And it is a tiring job. Fathers, it is important that you lead in this. in the teaching. Often we tend to maybe look to our wives to do this. Wives, you're the teacher's aid. You're to help. You're to give the strength, to encourage. But as fathers, it's our responsibility to step up and do that teaching. The second thing is live those truths. Sometimes we say, well, I would just, more is caught than is taught, and so I'll just be an example. And I do believe that children do catch a lot of things. But I think it's important to, first of all, speak, but then to also live and to be intentional about it. How do we do that? Sometimes it's not only by living a consistent life that our children can see, but sometimes we take them with us to teach. Some time ago, one of the men here in church was sharing something that happened when they as a family were camping. And if you remember, there was a little incident had happened with the neighbor that was camping next to them. And this man said, you know what? He said, after I cooled down, I had to go over and make it right with our neighbors. And he said, I took my sons so they could see how to do it. Now, do you think those boys are going to forget that? He said, I took my checkbook and my two boys, and I went over and apologized and offered to make right what had happened. Those boys will never forget that. When they come to a point in their life where they need to make something right, where they've damaged something or need to make amends, they're going to remember back to that. That is taking your sons and being intentional at teaching them and being an example to them. I was just blessed by him sharing that. We need to look at the outcome of those we have influenced, our children. Our children are the report card of how we're doing. So teachers often are evaluated by other administrators, but we as parents, we look at our children to see how our teaching program is going. And sometimes we have to make adjustments. Sometimes maybe we have to teach more. Maybe sometimes we have to relax a little bit and allow our children to grow. Who I am and how I live my life directly affects my children. Some years ago, we planted some trees for a customer. And these trees, we planted them in the spring. And there was quite a few of them, and it was hard to keep them watered. So you can take a hose out, and you can only, you know, if you turn the water up too much, it just runs off, and it doesn't do a whole lot of good. If you do a slow soak, it takes a long time to water 30 trees. And so we were trying to keep these things alive, and I finally ended up, I purchased some bags that zip around the base of the trunk, or the base of the tree. And the bags hold about 20 gallons of water, and in the bottom of those bags are just small wee poles. And you fill those up, and it waters the tree for up to 10 hours. It just slowly drip, 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 comes out and waters the tree, and it doesn't run off. And we use those to keep those trees alive. And if I can make a comparison, that's how we should be teaching our children, is just a consistent drip, 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 so that the ground stays moist and soft, and it nurtures that tree, and it allows it to grow. Now, I wasn't the water for those trees. I wasn't the one that made those trees grow. It wasn't anything that I did, but I was the one who took the water and made sure the trees got it. You see, it's not of our own selves. It's not of me. It's not something that we as fathers are. But it's as we use God's word, as we use his principles, and we apply that to the base of those trees that they can grow. But we're the ones that have to take the water and put it to the tree. It doesn't just naturally run there. We have to make sure it gets there so that it can be used. God is calling you fathers to teach, to be consistent. First thing is, be a teacher. The second thing is, be a leader. Be a leader. I'd like to look at Ephesians again, chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, and maybe all the children, so age 20 and under, if you could read loud and clear, let's read verse 1 and verse 2. You ready? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Thank you. So maybe we say, well, this is a calling to the children to honor, right? The children are supposed to do this. This doesn't have anything to do with us as fathers. But I challenge you, as a leader, be an honorable leader. Be a leader that your children want to honor. Be a leader that they can follow. Be somebody that they naturally want to look up to, that they naturally want to see, want to follow you and see what dad is doing. How is he living his life? There are many throughout the Bible, and I'm going to ask you for some suggestions here. So name leaders throughout the Bible, Old or New Testament, that come to mind. Who were leaders that stood out? Joshua. David. Gideon. Moses. Joseph. Good. Now let's go to history. United States history, wherever you want to go. Who are leaders that stand out in your mind? And they may not all be, let's pick the good leaders. Let's go that route, okay? Because there are people that have led that haven't led in a good direction. Who are those people? Who is Abraham Lincoln. George Washington. Winston Churchill. Martin Luther King Jr. Is it because of the titles that those men have that they're a leader? How many presidents have we had? What is our present number? Who can tell me? Number, it's in the 50s. 45, okay. So we've had that many presidents. Why didn't we name all the presidents? Have they not all been president? They have, right? And they have led to some degree, but the reason that George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, your Davids, your Joshuas, why do they stand out above the rest? There are others that had leadership callings, had responsibilities that were given titles, right? It's because those men, first of all, had a vision. They knew where they were going. They knew where they stood, and they were determined to get there, right? And so they were pointed somewhere, and they led. And they didn't always do the popular thing. They didn't always give in to everything else that was around them. They weren't the yes men, okay? They were the ones that said, that's a good idea, but this is the way we're going. We're going this way. If you're going to follow me, we're going to go this way. And they knew where they were going, made a decision, and that's how they headed. Being a leader isn't always the easiest. Sometimes we have to stand. Often we have to stand against the people around us and say, no, this is where I'm going. This is where we're headed. Second one is, as a leader, we need to have integrity. This is so important to have integrity in our whole life, not just in a certain area. And I like to look at a scripture, and this is a lengthy scripture in Ezekiel, and please don't, I don't want to lose you in the weeds here, okay? But as I looked at this scripture, I think there's some things that we can learn from this scripture. Ezekiel 22, verse 17 and 18. Let's have maybe this half of the church, if you could read that scripture for us, loud and clear. Ezekiel 22, read 17 and 18. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying,
Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead. In the midst of the furnace, they are even the dross of the silver.
Okay, so he mentions several different metals here. And he says, Israel has become dross. What is dross? Dross is worthless rubbish or junk. And so it's the offal. As you heat a metal, it's the dross is the impure part that is left. So what happens when we take, Darren, you're a metal guy. Are these bad metals, brass, tin, and iron. They're usable metals. They're usable metals, but what happens if you mix them together? Are they still usable? Yeah, like if you mix them together, is that something you would build a beam out of? What if you mix them together and you use that silver dross to just kind of patch them together? It becomes weak. So depending how it's put together, it may be strong, but he's giving the picture here of these metals being mixed. It's impure. It's metals combined with a soft residue that holds it together. And it's not strong. The integrity of it isn't there. Now, I like to read verse 19 through 22, and maybe this half of the church here, if you would read that. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because Ezekiel is saying, I'm going to clean this up. He's saying, I'm going to heat this. I'm going to separate these metals. I'm going to make something out of them that can be used. I'm going to make it into something that's strong, something that has integrity, not just a mixture of metals that are just haphazardly stuck together. So he starts out with that. The next few verses have to do with where Israel was in general. And it talks about the leaders of Israel. It talks about the priests. And it talks about the prophets and where they are. Let's read this all together. Ezekiel 22, 24 through 28. Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed.
There is conspiracy of the prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ready to prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made their many widows in the midst thereof. For priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed their mercy.
Okay, so what are the things that he's saying he sees here that the priests and the prophets are doing? Can you list them? What are the things that sticks out? What were the problems that they were having? What were they doing? Okay, what else? Violated my law. There's a whole list here so it's not a right or wrong answer. What else do you see in there that they were doing? They devoured souls. Okay, so they didn't make a difference between the holy and the profane. What about the second section? No difference between the unclean and the clean. Dishonest gain. They were cheating. Hid weren't honoring the Sabbath. There's a whole list of things here. One of the things that stuck out to me was in verse 28, and it says, "And her prophets daubed them with untempered mortar." Daubed is not a word that we use very often, but it gives the idea of covering something up. Years ago, one of the jobs that I mow, they had just put an addition on this church, and there was stucco on the outside. And as we were mowing, after we got done with the job, we noticed that the newly stuccoed wall had a hole in it. And I'm still not quite sure how it got there, but when we backed the mower up to the back of it, it was pretty obvious that somehow the mower had punched a hole in that stucco. Well, stucco is not very easy to repair. It's a plaster. And so I was trying to figure out how to fix this. I ended up mixing up some mortar and smearing it in there, and it looked pretty good, but then the color was wrong, and then I went and got paint to match the stucco, and it looks pretty good. I can still see it when I go past that church, but probably most people can't see it. But we made a repair, and it sufficed, but there was still a dent underneath that daubing. So it gives the idea that they covered up things that shouldn't have been covered up. As leaders, as fathers, do we cover things up? Do we cover things up in our life? Do we cover things up in our children's lives? Do we cover things up in the church? And do we daub over it so that from the outside, when people look at us, it all looks good? I look pretty clean, but really when I open up, there's things inside that are damaged, but it's been smeared over. But yet, inside, it's not taken care of. Is that what we do? There's one more verse that talks about the people in general. So it talked about the leaders and the princes. In verse 29, it says, "The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully." And if you look at that verse, it's maybe the people in the land who didn't necessarily have specific leadership, but they were just preying on people that they could. They were preying on maybe people that were of lesser means. They would take advantage of them. They would oppress the stranger wrongfully, take advantage of the stranger when he came through. So in general, there was just a lot of things going on in Israel that Ezekiel is talking to them about. They abused their power, they oppressed, they vexed the poor, the needy, and the stranger. And then the spiritual leaders, the government leaders, the leaders in the lands, and the homes were impure. They were selfish, they were spineless, and they were two-faced. And that's what God saw when he was looking at them. And in verse 30, he says, Ezekiel 22, verse 30, the next verse he says, "And I sought a man." He said, "I am looking for somebody." And notice it says man. It does not say teacher. It does not say church leader. He wasn't specifically looking just for them. But he said, "I sought a man." I'm looking for somebody who's willing to stand up. Don't always look to your leaders to be the ones to stand. It's important that we stand also as fathers in our homes. Our children look up to us. They're looking for somebody to follow. They want to see somebody that makes a stand, stands for what's right. "I sought for a man." As leaders of your home, as leaders of our homes, are we like this group of people? Are there impurities? Is there kind of a mixture of the good and bad? How would God see us if he looks down on us and sees how we live our lives? Are we yes men? Are we men that say yes to most anything? When our children ask something, we say, "Oh yeah, go ahead, not a problem." Are we yes men? Is there no right or wrong? does anything go? Everything's just kind of gray. It's not a big deal one way or another. Just, it'll all be all right. Are we selfish? Do we look out for our own gain as leaders? Do we cover things up? Where do you, as a father, find yourself falling in these categories? Do you have integrity so that you can lead? Calling all you fathers to lead. God has called us to teach. God has called us to lead as leaders in our homes. The last one of the three that I like to look at is Ephesians, taken out of Ephesians 6 again. I'd like to read verse 4. If all the ladies would read that nice and clear. Verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. Okay, bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. What is admonition of the Lord? I looked up admonition. It said authoritative counsel and warning. So we're supposed to bring them up under the counsel of the Lord. Well, how do we do that? What are some ways that we can do that? The third thing is we need to be a keeper. What is a keeper? As leaders, we're supposed to admonish, to point, and to steer those under us to Christ. But how do we do that in a practical way? Going back to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, it says, and I sought for a man among them. He said, I'm looking for somebody that should make up a hedge. Now, we don't often use hedge in this way, but a hedge is something that confines. Years ago, Glendora and I visited Ireland, and we see a lot of hedges over there. As you drive down the road, there are hedges along the road. And those hedges consist of several things. Sometimes there's stones laid up. Sometimes it's a wall laid up. Sometimes it may be a natural hedge, so it may be some type of a bush or a tree or something that makes up a wall. And these hedges are around their properties. And there are several reasons why you would have a hedge around your property. One is maybe you have animals inside that hedge. Maybe you have animals that you want to contain, right? And so you put that hedge around to keep the animals from coming out. There's another reason you have a hedge, because you want to protect what's inside. So you want to keep things from coming in, right? You want to keep wild animals from coming in and attacking the animals that you want, that you're raising. Make a comparison to our homes. And he's saying here, I'm looking for a man that will make up a hedge. We as fathers are supposed to make up a hedge. So we build a wall around our family. We build a hedge to protect them, to keep them in there, to keep things from coming in and getting to them. It's a place where they can grow. It's a place where we can teach. It's a place where we can nurture them. And they're not destroyed by things from the outside. Second part of that scripture says, so the first one is build a hedge. The second part says, and I sought for a man among them that they should make a hedge and stand in the gap. Stand in the gap. We as leaders then need to stand in the gap. So this hedge doesn't come all the way together. It goes all the way around the property, and when it comes maybe to the front of the property, there's a hole there. And he's saying, I'm looking for a man to stand in that hole. We as fathers are to stand in that hole. We're to guard. We are the leader. We stand at the gate. Not our wives. Our wives are not the gatekeeper. We as men are the gatekeepers. We are the ones that are to stand in that gap. We build that hedge around our family. And then we stand there and we look at what's trying to come in, who's trying to go out, and what's going on. That's not our wives' job, is to stand there and make sure that the things inside are protected. How do we do that? Fathers, as we stand there, we check what comes in. What are my children doing? When they come in from school, they're ready to go through that gap, right? They're going to come back into our hedge as such. So when they come, we check with them, see what they've been doing, ask things. We check to see what they're bringing in, because we want it to be safe inside, right? And so we ask them, well, what do you have? What are you listening to? What are you watching? Where have you been? What have you been doing? Because I care. It's not that I'm trying to be mean or trying to prey on them. It's because I care about them. And I want to know what is influencing them. I stand in that gap, and I give careful attention to what comes in. And when I look at the things that they're bringing in, I ask several things. I say, will this help them grow? Is it going to affect them in a positive way? And is it fulfilling what it says in Ephesians 6 when it talks about the admonition of the Lord? And so I compare it with Scripture and I say, you know what? I don't think this is going to be good for you. Scripture just is pretty plain that this is not going to be a good thing for you. And then we make adjustments. We help them make those adjustments. We need to question everything that comes in that gap, because I'm the one that's responsible for what happens inside of that hedge. I'm the one responsible for what comes in. I'm the one that's responsible for those children, for the ones that live inside the hedge. And I need to be very careful. I challenge you, fathers, look carefully and be vigilant. Don't fall asleep at the gate. Don't take a break. Our wives are not to fill the gap. That is our job. They're to be inside the hedge, teaching also and encouraging us. It takes work. It takes intentionality. And maybe we say, well, I tell you what, it would be easier if we would just close that gap up. So here's what we're going to do. In my home, we're not going to have a hedge because it's too short. So I'm going to build a wall, and it's going to be a big wall. I'm going to put a wall all the way around. In fact, that gap, keeping that gap open and me trying to see what's coming in and out is so hard, I'm going to close the gap too. So we build a wall all the way around our house now. Now, isn't that so safe? In fact, we say maybe we should even go an extra measure, because we've seen other people that haven't done well with that gap. We're going to put a moat around the outside of our hedge. So now we have this, not even a hedge, we have this wall that we've built. It's tall, it's strong, nothing can get out, nothing can get in, but just in case, we'll put a moat of water around it. That way, if anything goes over the fence or over the wall, they'll have to go through the water yet to get out. And sometimes we do that thinking, well, this will be safe. This is how I'm going to guard my family. But you know what? There comes a time when our children grow up, and as they get older, eventually, that wall doesn't stop them. Eventually, they get big enough, they can climb over that wall. And what happens is they get on the outside of the wall, and they have no idea what their boundaries are. They haven't been taught. They haven't had life experiences. We haven't taught them how to deal with being outside of the wall, because they were always inside the wall. And that is bad also, because now they have no way of standing on their own. They have no way to make their own decisions. They have no personal conscience that they can rely on. We as fathers have an important role in this, that as we protect our children inside of this hedge, as they grow older, eventually they're going to go outside of our hedge. But we start walking with them, and even as they're inside of our hedge, we sometimes take them outside of our hedge, and we help them work on their own hedge. So they're starting to build their own hedge, and we teach them how to lay up the stones. We teach them how to lay up the blocks. We teach them how to plant the bushes so that they can start their own hedge. And maybe they work on that hedge for a while, and then they come back inside to Dad's hedge, and it feels pretty good in there, and we do some more instructing. But I personally feel like when a child, when they're old enough to know how to build their own hedge, is when we can start opening up our gate, opening that gap, and allowing them to go out, because we are confident that when they go out of that gap, as they're now on their own, they know how to build their own hedge. They're going to build a hedge around themselves to protect themselves. And there's different ways that that can happen. There's different influences that can encourage that. Our school, our church, the youth group. And there's ways that those different organizations can help encourage them to build. And we walk with them. And we say, allow those different organizations to help you build a hedge. And we encourage them. We need to build a hedge, and we need to stand in the gap as keepers. Ezekiel 22:30. I'm going to read the whole verse, and it says, I sought a man for a man among them, that they should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. God's saying, I'm looking for somebody faithful who will stand in the gap, will make a hedge, and I found none. God is calling us as fathers to be keepers, to build the hedge, to stand in the gap. We are called to be keepers. It is our responsibility. Is it easy? It's not easy. Is it our wives' responsibility? It's not our wives' responsibility. Do you follow? It is our responsibility to stand there. And it's hard, and it gets tiring, but it's also rewarding. How are we doing if God looks down at the broader Christian society around us? Would he say, I don't find anyone? I can't find anyone to do it. What about if he looks at Sandy Ridge? Are we being faithful in standing there? Are we the man that he's calling for? What about in your family? Does God look down at your family and says, does he say, now there's a man that's building a hedge. He's standing in the gap. Maybe I say, well, you know, it's not really my thing. I'm not really a natural teacher. My parents never really had a hedge for me, so I'm not really sure how to build a hedge. They didn't really teach me, so it's not really me. And so I'm just gonna, it's just hard for me to do. My wife does some, and I'm okay with that, and I'm just gonna let her do that. She has a better relationship with the children, so I'll just allow her to do it. Ezekiel 22:31, the next verse, he says, therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. God takes this serious. When God looks down and he says, I can't find a man, he takes it serious. And he says, I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. God is adamant that we as fathers stand here and that we do this. It's not a choice of whether I like to or whether I don't. There's ways that we can learn. There's ways that we can build on this. There's ways that we can talk to other people that are doing it well and say, how did you do that? How did you build that hedge? How did you stand in the gap? What do I need to do? What do you see in my life that I need to do to fill that? In Matthew chapter 13, there's a parable there, and it talks about using the things that we have well. And it says that if we use what we have well, God will bless us with more. And I believe it's like that with leadership. When you're given leadership as a father, when you exercise that leadership and you teach and you lead, God gives you more abilities. But you have to be using it. And it says if we don't use what God has given us, God will take it away from us. Does God take away our leadership? if we don't use it. In Isaiah chapter 3, the men of Judah and Jerusalem were very lax, and they had turned from God, and it says that God took their leaders, and it says all that was left were the children. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4, it says, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the next verse says, the child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. Have you ever wondered why children, it seems like children are leading this world? They're the ones making the call. We look at society, the parents follow them around. Whatever Johnny or Susie wants, they get. And we look at that, we shake our heads and say, well, they must have just not been taught. But I think sometimes it's because we as leaders have stepped out. We haven't used our leadership roles. We haven't taught. We haven't led well. All that's left is the children. And Scripture says, when we lay down our leadership skills, all that's left is the children, and they're going to lead. If we don't, they will. And that is not how it should be. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. This morning, God is calling you as fathers to lead. He's calling you to teach. And he's calling you to be keepers. I'd like to read the words of a song that primarily, I guess, directed this message. Calling all fathers, where are the leaders? Where are the teachers? Where are the keepers of every home? There's an emergency greater than any other. Where are the ones who fight for their own? Calling all fathers, run to your children. We've fallen asleep. Darkness has come. We will find strength in the name of Jesus. Calling all fathers, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. Evil is waiting outside of our windows. Slowly but surely, it's creeping in. Take up your sword now, and just like a soldier, take back what's been stolen and fight like a man. Calling all fathers, run to your children. We've fallen asleep and darkness has come. We will find strength in the name of Jesus. Calling all fathers, wake up. Our sons need to know we see the man deep inside of them. Our daughters need to know that they're adored. Our wives want to know that we'll be men of our word. And if we fall down, we'll get back up. Yes, when we fall down, we will get back up. Calling all fathers, run to your children. We've fallen asleep and darkness has come. We will find strength in the name of Jesus. Calling all fathers, wake up. We are the leaders. We are the teachers. We are the keepers of our homes. There's an emergency greater than any other. Let us be the ones who fight for our own. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you. Lord, thank you for being here this morning. Lord, I'm grateful for each father, for each husband,